We're turning in God's Word this morning to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 and verse number 1. And as you know, during the summer months, we seek to try and do character studies of certain individuals in Scripture and pray that the Lord will bless us as we do so. And this morning, we want to commence a series on the life of Gideon, one of the judges, Gideon. And we pray that the Lord will bless us as we study this man's life, that there'll be lessons and principles for us to glean as we study, and that the Lord will be pleased to work in our hearts and teach us and mold us and make us into those who are men and women of God, bold, strong, doing exploits. So we're coming to Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the passage that we have read. And we do ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt open it to our hearts, that we will glean much from it. Lord, give us hearts that are open to receive thy word. Lord, take away hardness. Lord, take away preconceived notions and, Lord, our rebellious spirit. Soften our hearts, we pray. Lord, give us hearts that are ready to receive the truth of thy word. Give us lives that will be obedient in response to thy word. And Lord, take our eyes off other people and help us look at our own hearts today. And before thee, O Lord, search our hearts. Try us, O Lord, we pray. And Lord, if there's anything that needs to be put right, we pray it will be dealt with today. Empty me of self and of sin, I pray, and give me help to preach thy word to the glory of thy name, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. We come to this introductory message on the life of Gideon by looking at the condition of the land in which Gideon lived. The condition of the land in which Gideon lived. Before we look at the character, we have to look at the condition of the land in which he lived. The opening words of verse 1 contain a very stark and solemn statement from the Lord. It says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Let me paraphrase that in my own words. God's people, whom he had rescued, did evil. God's people, whom he had rescued, did evil. The word evil, it means bad or wicked. They were living bad lives. They were living wicked lives. And interestingly, the word evil also can be translated and has the idea of sorrow, trouble, or harm. And there's always sorrow where there's evil. And there's always trouble where there's evil. And there's always harm where there's evil. Sometimes the devil will come and try and tempt us to sin, and that little idea, just a little bit, just a little bit. But with all sin and with all evil, there comes sorrow, trouble, and harm. Maybe not at the very moment that evil is being committed, but certainly afterwards, certainly affecting others and you, we must remember that God has told us to shun evil, and we are to live lives of holiness. God declared what their actions were. It's a reminder that God sees the words and the thoughts and the deeds of his people. And while we rejoice in perfect salvation and we rejoice in being completely justified in the sight of a holy God, we realize that we need to have clean hands and a pure heart. And sometimes that the things we see in others that we will point out are sometimes less than the very things in our own hearts that we overlook. And this bad and wicked and sorrowful behavior resulted in the land being cursed. The Lord had to show his people that they were in the wrong path. The Lord had to show his people how grievous their sin was and how wicked they truly were. And God used his enemies for this purpose. Now, if you look at verse number 1, at the end of the verse, it says, the Lord delivered them, that's the children of Israel, into the hand of Midian 7 years. And Midian, or the Midianites, were the enemies of the children of Israel. Now, the children of Israel had many enemies. But the Midianites received, as it were, the children of Israel to do with them whatsoever they wanted to do. That word delivered is translated elsewhere in Scripture as a gift. God gave his people as a gift to their enemies. Why did God do that? Because that was the Lord's means of awakening the people of Israel out of their apathy, out of their backsliding. They were real enemies, enemies of God and enemies of the people of God. But the Lord used them for his purpose. And they were an extremely powerful enemy. Look at verse number 2. It says, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. They brought fear to the people of Israel. These enemies caused the Israelites to run into the caves and to hide in the caves and to make dens in the caves and to live there because they couldn't live in the open because of the fear that the Midianites would come and attack them. Verse number 3. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them and camped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. They robbed them of what was rightfully theirs. They labored, they tilled the ground, they sowed the seed, they watered it, they cared for it. And when the crop had come forth, the Midianites and their companions, the Amalekites and others from the east came and they took what was rightfully theirs. Verse 4 says that they destroyed the increase of the earth and they left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. They destroyed everything that Israel had worked for and everything that they had built up. And can I say before I go any further, the devil wants to destroy everything you have. Dear Christian, he is a dangerous enemy. He is a powerful enemy, and he wants to leave you with absolutely nothing. Now, he can't take your salvation, but he certainly seeks to rob you of everything else. He seeks to rob you of your peace. He seeks to rob you of your joy. He seeks to rob you of your fellowship. He seeks to rob you of your obedience. He seeks to rob you of your Christ-likeness. He seeks to rob you of your testimony. And he's fighting today because he wants to leave you with absolutely nothing. Not only that, we find in verse number 5, they came up with their cattle, their tent, and they were as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. We see three things here. They were numerous. They were like grasshoppers. And the swarms of grasshoppers came, and they're found over there in the land of Israel, and they came, and you couldn't count them. There's a multitude that was innumerable, and that's exactly what it was like. They were everywhere. These Midianites were everywhere. Not only that, they were clever. How do we know that? Because they used camels. You'll never find the children of Israel actually using camels. But the fact that they used camels meant that they were able to exist for much longer in the wilderness and go much further in their journeys than the children of Israel who didn't have a camel. The camels were able to exist for much longer in the heat and to go for much longer without water. So they were clever. And not only that, they were focused. The Bible says they came to destroy. And verse number 6 says, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They were ruthless. The land was greatly impoverished. It was destroyed. There was no blessing from the land because the Lord had caused the Midianites to come in. The word impoverished It means to be feeble. It means to be oppressed. It means to be made thin. And this people were the people of God. And now they're oppressed. Now they're small. Now they're insignificant. Do you remember whenever the spies came over into the land and they met Rahab? What did Rahab say? We trembled. We trembled when we heard what your God did for you. How he brought you out of Egypt. How he defeated the Egyptians. How he opened the Red Sea. How nobody could stand against you. We trembled when we saw the power you had because God was on your side. Now Israel's impoverished. You see, you can't sin against God and grow in spirituality. You can't hold on to sin and be bright for God. You can't hold on to sin and be strong for God. And it doesn't matter what sin it is. It doesn't matter how much you try to justify it. If you're holding on to sin, you're not the man God has called you to be. And you're not the woman God has called you to be. And you haven't the influence you possibly could have if your life was clean. Is there someone today, as a Christian, you have to say, you know what, I'm impoverished. I'm weak as a Christian, I'm feeble, I'm oppressed, I'm insignificant, I make no impact in my work or in my family because I'm not living for the Lord the way I ought to. Friend, don't let the enemy have the victory in your life today, because there's one who's greater than every enemy, and that is the Lord. He is able to defeat the enemy in your life and make you a godly, bright, strong, effective, influential Christian. Now, the devil will fight to make sure that doesn't happen, but greater is the Lord. Look at the arrogance of the Midianites. Look at verse 2. It says, the hand of Midian prevailed. Look at verse 3. The Midianites came up. Verse 4, they encamped against them. Verse number 5, for they came up with their cattle. And we read again, they came again and again and again and again. Do you feel like that the enemy's coming again and again? And you get one step forward and the enemy comes in again? Do you feel like that? We often feel like that, don't we? We know the reality of the enemy and the difficulties we have with the enemy. We must call upon the Lord. Don't leave it until you're standing with nothing. Don't leave it until the crops are all gone and the animals are all gone and you're hiding in the back of a cave with your family for fear of the enemy coming. But today, get before God and say, Lord, their enemies have victory in my life. And I can't defeat them. And I'm afraid of them. And Lord, I need you to step in and do what I cannot do. What can we learn from this description of the land? A, God does not overlook sin in his people. God doesn't overlook bad attitudes, wrong words, lies. It is not overlooked by the Lord. Secondly, sometimes we have to be awakened or made aware of the fact that we are sinning or that we are in need. Because the sad reality is, sometimes we as Christians sin and we don't even know we're sinning. We're not aware it's offensive to God. We're not aware it's wrong. And the Lord has to shake us. See, God can even use his enemies for his glory. Anything that brings us closer to God is a blessing. Yes, even an enemy. And D, look at how much the people had to suffer before they cried unto the Lord. And you maybe say, they should have cried unto the Lord a lot earlier. They should have sought God and pleaded for God to intervene in their land much sooner. But let me ask you a question. When was the last time you pleaded with God to intervene in Northern Ireland? When was the last time you pleaded for your land, for deliverance from the enemies of God? When was the last time you prayed for this town, for family members, for people who are in bondage of sin? When was the last time you prayed and yet you're sitting saying, well, they should have prayed earlier? Friend, we all should be praying. John Calvin wrote, when God wants to judge or punish a nation, he gives them wicked rulers. Listen to that statement. When God wants to judge or punish a nation, he gives them wicked rulers. I don't have to elaborate on that. We're in the judgment of God. Our land is under the judgment of God. How far will our land have to go before you, dear Christian man or woman, pray unto the Lord? Listen to the condition that the Lord sets down in his word. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. How will God heal our land? How will God heal our town? How will God heal? If my people. Friend, when you move in prayer, God moves in power. The word cried in verse number 6, Israel was greatly impoverished because the Midianites and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. That word cried, it means to cry out together. It means to cry together as a company of people. The idea is they were gathering together, there was an assembly of people, and they cried unto the Lord. What's the idea? Public prayer. Public prayer. They gather together to pray. I'll tell you, if you come to the prayer meeting, you will be blessed. If you come to the prayer meeting with the right attitude, I should say, you'll be blessed. If you come with a heart longing after God, a heart that desires God to move, a heart that's seeking God, you will be blessed. If you participate, you'll be blessed. You get up early on Tuesday morning and come out for the 7 a.m. prayer meeting, I'll tell you, you'll have a blessing that will last you through the day. And God brought the people to a point they were on their knees, and they did what they should have been doing for the last 7 years. Let me ask you a question. Is it maybe 7 years since you've been at the prayer meeting? Is it maybe 7 years since you've gathered together with people to pray? Oh, come, let's learn the lesson of Scripture. The people prayed, and the Bible says, it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord that the Lord sent a prophet. What did God do to his people in their hour of need and in response to their prayer? That he sent forth a prophet. The word prophet, it simply means a preacher, a forth teller. Now, there were many times in Scripture whenever there was future told, in that there were prophecies that were going to lie ahead. But the majority of the time, the people told exactly what God wanted them to hear now, about their condition now. And when we read down the message that God sent by the prophet, and let's just do that now, for it says in verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. That's the message God sent. Now, when we read down that message, you know as well as I know that the vast majority of the content of that message, the children of Israel already knew. They had heard it before. But the word of God is living. And how important it is that as Christians we continue going back to the word of God. They knew this already, but they heard it afresh one more time. And what an impact it made in their lives. What a difference it made in their land. We need to commit ourselves to the preaching of God's word. And as believers, what a testimony it is in your family, in your community, when you come out to God's house, not only in the morning, but also in the evening. And I know there's the attitude, well, you know what, I'm saved. I don't need to hear the gospel because I'm already a Christian and I'm trusting the Lord. But what did Paul do? What did the Apostle Paul do when he was writing to the New Testament churches? What did he write about? The gospel. To Christian people, he wrote about the gospel. Why? Because we need to hear the gospel over and over and over and over again. Why? Why do we need to hear the gospel over and again? Several reasons. First of all, it keeps you humble. Keeps us humble. When we get full of pride, it's great to get to the cross and realize we're nothing. Nothing to boast of but the cross of Christ. Not only that, it edifies us. It edifies us. It builds us up. The more we hear, the more we learn, and we glean something new every time. And if our hearts are open to receive it, we will receive it. God will bless you. You also get a burden for others. You get a burden for others to hear the gospel. You want to see your friends and loved ones saved, and yet you don't go to the gospel meeting. That's a conflicting stance. If you don't think it's important enough to be there, why would they come? And therefore, we need to be careful that we commit ourselves onto the Lord, because you might hear a word that you have heard preached 100 times, but you know what? It might be the 100th time that the Lord opens your heart to reveal something new. That there is a word of direction in it, a word of blessing in it, a word of hope in it that you really need at that moment. Don't neglect the word. Don't neglect the preaching of the word. What was the contents of the message? It was a reminder of their deliverance by the Lord. Don't we need to be reminded of our deliverance daily? It's a reminder of how God had provided for them and protected them. That's what we look back to all the time. We are here today because of the hand of God. It was an acknowledgement of their position before God in verse number 10. I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. There's our position. He is our God. We are his people. We need to remember that. We're not an accident. We're not a mistake. We're not just some worthless thing that has evolved over millions of years. The Lord has created us and redeemed us and has a purpose for us. Not only that, but we find that there's a word of instruction. It says, fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Now that's a repeated instruction. Before they even went into the land, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, for I am with you. And the Lord told them they had no need to be afraid. But here was the problem. And the Lord highlighted the problem. Ye have not obeyed my voice. I want you to sit still for a moment in God's house. I want you to forget about everybody else in this meeting. Is God saying to you, you have not obeyed my voice? Forget about whoever else is here. Is God saying to you, you have not obeyed my voice? Friend, whatever God has called you to do, or whatever God calls you to do, do it immediately. Do it wholeheartedly. And do it gladly. Let me tell you why. The children of Israel thought that their biggest problem was the Midianites. But it wasn't. The Midianites were just a result of the problem. The biggest problem was themselves. And how often Christians will seek to blame others. The biggest problem is him. The biggest problem is her. The biggest problem is this or that. Friend, the people of God were the problem. The people of God were the problem. Let us not be so quick to point out the faults and perceive failures of others before we've gone to the throne and search your own heart. We come now, and very briefly, I just want to leave a couple of thoughts. The call of Gideon, verse 11 to 24. Let us just read verse 11, 12. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." In verse 11, we see his activity. Ophrah was a fertile place. We read of that by the Bible historians. Gideon, the word means a warrior or a feller of trees. And usually what happens is whenever you want to thresh wheat, you go into the open space, a wooden platform is laid down, the wheat is placed upon the wooden platform, a stone weight is placed upon the wheat, the oxen are attached to it, and they walk around and around and around, breaking the wheat up. Because you're in an open place, the wind carries away the chaff. Sometimes they lift a spear or a fork and they throw it up into the air so that the good part of the wheat falls to the ground to be used for food and the chaff blows away. But Gideon isn't out in the open. Gideon isn't doing this in sight of the Midianites. Why? Because he's afraid. That's what it says at verse 11. He is hiding it from the Midianites. He's doing it at the wine press. In fact, the Bible commentators believe that the way the word is in the Hebrew means he was doing in the wine press. He was hiding. And he was sitting down on the floor, and he was just with a rock, he was threshing out some wheat, just enough for himself. He was feared that the Midianites would come. Here's a man who's afraid. Here's a man who's fearful of standing publicly and doing what he has every right to do. But in verse number 12, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. The angel of the Lord, and we know from reading this passage, that the angel of the Lord is indeed God himself. And in fact, we'll go further than that, it is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. This is what we call a theophany. It is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation in Bethlehem. It happened several times in Scripture, and we read of the angel of the Lord. And as we read down, we know it is the second person of the Trinity. It is Christ. It's not the Father, because no man at any time has seen the Father. And therefore, it is the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's a two-part message here, and with this we close this morning. Two things he says. First of all, the Lord is with thee. The Lord is with thee. Here's a man living in a barren land. The enemy seems to be in full control. He's fearful of doing the most menial, normal tasks, in case the enemy comes in and robs him of what's rightfully his. And God comes with this message, the Lord is with thee. Now, it didn't seem that the Lord was with Gideon, and he will say that in a few moments. Why has all this befallen us? Has the Lord forsaken us? But the Lord was with him. Christian, the Lord is with you. There is never a time that he will cease to be with you. Because if that happened, he would cease to be God. He cannot break his promise. We are never out of his care. So when the devil comes and whispers, who really cares? Who really knows? Who really understands? Who's really there for me? The Lord is. Not only is that, when we find that the Lord is with his people, we often find an encouragement. To Abraham, the Lord said, fear not, I am with thee. I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward. To Isaiah, the Lord said, I am with thee, be not dismayed. I will strengthen, help, and uphold thee. To Jeremiah, he says, they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. I think every single one of us can identify with Isaiah. We feel weak. We feel we're about to fail, we're about to fall. But the Lord says, fear not, for I am with thee, I will strengthen thee. Like Jeremiah, we feel the heat of the battle and so many enemies against us, but the Lord says, while they fight against thee, they shall not prevail, for I am with you. I have the victory. And be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. And let's be honest, there are times whenever we're afraid of the faces of men. When we're afraid to look into people's faces, are afraid to be in contact with them because of behavior, because of attitude, because of sin, whatever. And the Lord says, be not afraid of their faces. I am with thee. Don't you ever be afraid to say, I'm a Christian. Don't ever be afraid to confess Christ before others. Because one day, they will stand before him. And you've been faithful. And how they've responded has been upon them. And then he says to Gideon, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Verse 12. With this we're closed. This was God's call to Gideon. Now, does this not seem ironic? He's hiding in a wine press, hammering wheat on the ground with a rock. Is he really a mighty man of valor? No, this is what the Lord is showing him he will be. God speaks of his presence first, and then he revealed to Gideon what he was going to make him. So there's three things here. We have the presence of God, God's promise, I am with thee. The necessity of it, we need the Lord. The blessing of it, the confidence he gives. We have the plan of God, because he's a plan for Gideon. I'm going to make you a warrior. I'm going to make you a mighty man. God has a plan for individuals. God has a plan for you this morning, dear believer. God has a plan for this nation, but those plans must be revealed by God. You know, sometimes people come along to you and say, well, you should do this and you should do that and this is what you should do and where you should go and what you should do with your life. God is more than able to reveal to you his will. And you go to the Lord and seek his will above the will of man, and whatever he says unto you, do it. And then thirdly, with the power of God, because only God can make this weak, fearful man into a mighty man of valor. And only God can take you and me and make us into the people he would have us to be. Only God can make us holy. Only God can bless us. Only God can equip us. Only God can use us. We could try in our own strength to do these things, but we would fail. But God can make us the people he's called us to be. Now, he saved us to be holy. He saved us to be servants. He has saved us to live as witnesses in this world. So stop looking at yourself. Stop focusing on your weakness and your failure and your inability and look to the Lord who has called you to be that person and pray for his strength and his grace and the power of his Holy Spirit to live the way he has called you to live. This is a wonderful account of a man who is found fearful before God, but whom God lifts up and gives boldness to be used mightily for his glory. Are you willing today to say, Lord, use me? Lord, I'm sick and tired of being afraid. Lord, I'm at the end of my tether, just trying to fight against the enemy and making no headway. I'm tired of the empty life. I'm tired, Lord, of a cold heart. I'm tired of bitterness. Lord, make me the person you want me to be. He's the one who's able. Are you willing to surrender yourself afresh to the Lord today, dear believer? And maybe there's someone, and you have to confess that your testimony is, the Lord is not with me because I'm not saved. Friend, if you die and the Lord is not with you, you'll go into eternity and the Lord will not be with you. And there'll be no hope for you. And there'll be no end of suffering. And no end of hell. Your only hope is that the Lord is with you. And the only way you can be assured that the Lord is with you is when you call upon the name of the Lord and you're safe from your sin. Then that which separates you from a holy God is removed and you're brought into fellowship with the Lord. And the promise is this: I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Make him yours today. We're singing two verses of a hymn as we close. 438. O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. He leads you gently with loving hand. Never lose sight of Jesus. Verse 1 and verse number 3, and then remain standing for a prayer. Father, we thank thee for the encouragements in thy word today. We look at our land and we realize we're in the judgment of God. But we thank thee, Lord, thou hast shown us how to be delivered. If my people shall call by my name, Lord, don't allow one of us, saved by thy grace, to be found wanting in this regard. But help us to go to the place of prayer. Help us to live lives that are clean. Help us, O Lord, to live in thy strength alone, not on our own, for we will fail. We thank thee, Lord, for that promise. The Lord is with thee. And we're not called, Lord, to try our best, and we're not called to work in our own strength, but we're simply called to rest upon thee. Strengthen thy people today. Make us bold, not arrogant. Lord, make us confident, not proud. Keep us humble, but not fearful. And help us, Lord, to make an impact, for we are called to the kingdom for such a time as this. Bless us, we pray. Bring us back this evening in thy will. For the glory of thy name we pray. Amen.